Oh, how he loves us. That's the gospel, not ashamed. It is the way that God loves us. Many people go through their life and they don't experience much love. Some, and I'll be one of those, man, I've been loved. Oh, I've been loved. Been loved by God. Been loved by a lot of great women. My mother loved me. My wife loved me. And I have four fine daughters who love me. And even grandma loves me. She doesn't always express that. I'm loved. This is about relationship. I want you to think for just a moment about your primary relationships, your human relationships, your family relationships. Think about the level, the depth of intimacy in those relationships. What's the quality that? Are you satisfied with that? Probably all of us would say no. We want more. And let me say, this is what we were looking at a week or so ago. That there is within us this longing for intimacy and impact in relationship. And this is what the gospel is all about. When you boil it all down, it is about high impact intimacy. Oh, how he loves us in our relationship, not just with the Lord, primarily with the Lord, but that is to flow out into all other relationships. So then people encounter us, they should be encountering Christ in us. That's the gospel unleashed. That's what the book of Acts was all about. In this series, The Gospel Not Ashamed, Paul has been building a very long argument concerning that gospel, about how God relates himself to mankind. And I know it has been difficult to follow at times. Paul is a very, not just verbose guy, but his thoughts are overarching, long boom thoughts. And he just goes on and on and on. I mean, really in the original, there's no punctuation marks. He just starts and it's like he's never going to stop, you know, and it just keeps on going. And he drops in illustrations and grabs scriptures and he just keeps on going. Peter said, in Paul's writings, man, it's just hard to understand those. It's difficult. And I know that as we've waded through this, maybe there's been times when you're just like, can we just move on? Can we just put that behind us? And let me say again, I've said this before, we're going to get there. The end of chapter 11 marks the end of his big theological argument. And so don't get antsy right at the end. Some people give it up right at the end, right, and they miss the whole thing. It's like running a race, and you get right there, and you blow it right at the end. Don't do that. We just have a few more verses, and we're going to wade through this, and then he's going to turn and say, okay, guys, this is how you live that out. But in all of this, I want you to keep in mind, Paul's argument has a lot of built-in presuppositions, and the number one presupposition is, this is what God is doing. God is sovereign. And he is the initiator of the relationship always. It's never us that's initiating the relationship. And if you forget that, and if you start thinking it's all about us, you're really going to get confused. We are the responders in the relationship. There would be no relationship. Whoa. Unless God himself initiates the relationship. Now, a lot of people have problems trying to reconcile God's sovereign grace and man's accountability and responsibility, his choice. Listen, there's no problem because they don't need reconciled. They're not at odds, right? And if you begin to understand the sovereignty of God is God initiating the relationship. I mean, after all, He created us all, right? I know that as we have inched ever closer in the final conclusion of that argument, the gospel not ashamed, that the intensity has increased. The complexity of the illustrations that Paul are using strains us to almost a point of us not being able to even comprehend what he's saying. You say that may be overstated. I don't think so. Paul has this in a pressure cooker, and he's turning the flame up, and it's building and building and building to do the exact same thing that a pressure cooker does to food. It breaks it down. You say, man, God wants to break us down? Yes. So that we will yield up strong-held beliefs that are not profitable. And that we would take hold of the revelation of the Word of God, which is most profitable. For all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. And He wants us to have that. So since December of last year, guys, we have been in chapters 9, 10, and 11 for 6 months. Can you believe that? This is almost one-third of all the messages from the entire book of Romans that we have been in here, some 20-something weeks, and trying to get our mind around this whole thing of theodicy with the question, is God fair? And we have walked through upside down, backwards, forwards, left, right, and everything, dealing with this whole thing regarding theodicy. As you look at your handout this morning, you will note the topic, the remnant. And a large part of Paul's argument is that the remnant is God's plan. It is God's work on how He relates Himself to us. And so Paul has dropped this into the equation in chapter 11 and saying that this remnant has always existed. That God has never been without a remnant. Now, I know that you're familiar with the teaching. You've heard this a lot. Christianity is not a religion. Everybody heard that, right? Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And we affirm that, amen? And we herald that to the world. I mean, especially when we're in books like Romans and we're dealing with these very complex things. At the heart of Paul's argument, from chapter 1 all the way up to where we are today, this is the central idea. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. It is organic. This is what Paul is going to teach us today. He's already done this over and over and over again. But he wants us to see this in another way. And the Bible is not devoid of this illustration. It runs from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. That this is an organic, living relationship that we have with God. That is what Paul has and is teaching to us. So look at the text for today, verse 21 through 24. I'll pick up on that last little phrase out of verse 20. So read with me if you would. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fail, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree. Father God, please open the eyes of our heart and let us get a revelation of the knowledge of who you are. Let us get a vision for the work that you do and follow you, Lord. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, you'll notice that I backed this up into verse 20 there to reconnect to where we left off before, where Paul admonishes the remnant to not be conceited, but to fear. Now remember, the past 2 weeks has been a lesson on emotions, like jealousy, God's jealousy, our jealousy, like conceit and arrogance, all ours. God's not conceited or arrogant, amen? He cannot be. Remember that. This is all about relationships. This language, jealousy, conceit, arrogance, is all relational language. And in it, Paul is given a warning, a response to those emotions on display in the hearts of the people that are reading this letter that he wrote to the church at Rome. I will argue here today, I have in the past, we are not to be conceited, but rather to fear God about our relationship. Because Paul knows that people, the church at Rome, are freaking out when he uses this language. They are saying, look, Paul, I love you, man, but, you know, when I go to church, when I go to God, I want to be comforted. I go to hear preaching about a loving, kind God and one that is there to help me. And now you're telling me, you're warning me that I need to fear God. And so he's aware of this. It sounds different, doesn't it? To be afraid in my relationship with God. What does that mean? We're going to get into that just a little bit. Look at verse 20 through 22 again. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness, yes, it's there, and the severity of God, yes, it's there too. To those who fail, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Listen, these words are inspired by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, and they are inscripturated here for us. And we desperately need to understand them within the context that Paul is unfolding them for us. The context of the remnant, the context of theodicy, and the context of the gospel, not ashamed. Behold, the kindness and severity of God. Kindness, yes, but severity too. This word there for severity means to be harsh, stern, strict, even brutal and ruthless. So why so severe? Why this warning? Listen, Paul is saying, if God did not spare his own chosen people, Israel, if God did not spare the first generation of men and women who were there when Christ arrived up on the scene, who heard him, who saw him, who experienced his teaching and miracles and everything about him firsthand, and rejected him, God will not spare you either. You also will be cut off. That means he will put you in hell. And you say, man, that is so harsh. Many of you right now are screaming inside of your mind. You're saying, I'm a Baptist, once saved, always saved. Security of the believer. I'm safe in my relationship with God. Is that true? Is that what you're saying? Slow down. Why Paul is warning the reader and us? A warning. Don't be puffed up in your current state be humble, to be humble, to fear God. One of the most powerful human emotions is fear. The fear of suffering and dying, of death itself, of contemplating the impending loss of our own existence will cause us to dial 911, to go to emergency room. If we're being invaded and pursued, maybe to pick up a weapon and fire that weapon. Many today say, I do not fear death, just the act of dying itself. Listen, this is exactly why God says to all of us, be afraid. Fear God. For just a minute, go back to the greater context of Romans, back to chapter 3. Paul introduced us there for the first time in this letter to fear. Let's see what he says. Chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, when we read those words, our mind says, wow, I'm so glad that is not the way I am, the way I was, or even the way that I might be in the future. I'm so humble, and I'm so right. And this is the danger. This is the danger Paul is warning us about. It is, listen to me, religious hypocrisy. It is the danger of feeling so complacent with God Himself and the things of God. It is a religious complacency. It is taking God for granted and presuming upon Him. Just pause there for just a moment. You who are married or have been married in your relationships, when you begin to take your spouse for granted, does that go well with you? Does that work long term? Everybody's happy camper, right? Like we're good to go here. Let's live this life. Amen. You say, that's so foolish. Yes, it is very foolish. And this is at the very heart of what Paul is poking us with. God is a jealous God. Not to be trifled with. Remember, when it came to Israel, God did not spare His own chosen people. The chief priests, who were very religious and very moral men, who practiced religion always. They were believers. They were the teachers of Israel. Not spared. He did not spare the fathers and the mothers and the grandparents of all the children that were there at that time, who were also very religious. You remember the blind man? You remember when his parents, this was in the book of Acts, you remember this? When they drug them in before the high Sanhedrin, the high priest, what did they say? Did they stand with their son who had met Jesus? Did they stand with him? No, they did not. And you can watch them. All you got to do is just read the Bible over and over and over again. All these people believed in God. They all believed in God. Not Buddha, not Allah, the one true God of Israel. Every one of them. Let me just say this. We don't have time, but if we went back to Romans 1, Paul makes it very clear that what can be known about God is known by every human being that's ever lived. That He is the sovereign creator of everything. So much so that they have to suppress that knowledge within them and worship something else, something in the creation or some creature. And Paul says, nobody's got an excuse. Not one. There are no atheists. There is no such thing as an atheist. Nothing, according to Paul, according to Romans, according to the Bible, there is no such thing as an atheist. They all know God. Not salvifically. They know God through creation, through general revelation and common grace. And they are accountable to God. The Jews, on the other hand, had special revelation and prophets, and their Messiah stepped into time and space and stood before them and spoke the truth to them. And this is why this is so important. When you're up close and personal with God, He takes it real personal. He didn't spare them. He held them responsible for what they had been given. All those people believed, but they did not fear God. They did not receive His Son. Receive Him in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But rather they clung to their own religious system. Danger, danger, danger. Listen. To hold to religious ideas that we believe so strong that we think this is true about God, rather than to hold to God Himself, or more importantly, to be held by God Himself, is to be religious. And this is what this warning is coming to us. Came to the church of Rome. It even came to the Jews. They did not heed the warning. What they believed, their strongly held religious presuppositions, were actually the cause of their unbelief. You go, man, that's so confusing. I know. That's why this is so hard. This is why religion is such a deadly poison. It is the cause of them being cut off. And God says to the Gentiles and to us, be afraid, fear. Be afraid because I won't spare you either. If you try to substitute your own religious effort in place of my Son, fear because I will deal with you. He will have no other lover. I don't care how good it is. I don't care how moral it is. I don't care how dedicated it is. You can double click right here and go to 1 Corinthians 13 and read the love chapter, which ends with saying you can burn your body and give everything that you have away, but if you don't have love. You see, this is a relational situation. It's not what you believe only. And this is why it's so hard for us. We say, I believe all the right things. I'm doing all the right things. So did the Jews. You say, no, they didn't. You're right, they didn't, and you don't either. It's not about you. Now, wow, let me compare and contrast what we will call the mechanical view of Christianity with the organic view of Christianity, because that's exactly what Paul is going to use here in his illustration. So let's read it again, verse 22 through 24. Behold the kindness and severity of God. To those who fail, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. This is written to the church at Rome. Israel's the example now. He's writing to God's chosen people, the church at Rome, to the remnant. I know, it's like, wow. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Notice again the sovereignty of God here. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now again, it's difficult, I know. I mean, my mind's just like, oh. But this is a familiar illustration. It runs throughout the Bible. It is organic. I like, you know, Tyson wasn't the first to come up with natural instead of organic, right? You have the natural branches here. They're the Jews. They're kosher. Amen. See that? Grafted in branches, they're the Gentiles. Now try to get into the illustration here. Try to sort of sink into that. There's sap here. Amen? You like sap? Some of you really like sap. I mean, you pay big money for sap, right? If you want some maple syrup, you're going to be paying some big bucks for that stuff. But there's sap, and it's flowing through the root and out to the branches of the tree or the vine. It gives them life, and it's good. If they're cut off, they're cut off from that sap. They're cut off from that life. God's point and Paul's point is that this is spiritual life. This is our relationship with God. This is what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is like, he can't get it. He can't go there. And he's going, Nicodemus, it's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going to. But if you're not born of the Spirit, you'll never see the kingdom of God. See, Nicodemus, a leader, someone who was under conviction, I believe, who came and wanted to know and learn, he's lost. He's outside. And he has no ability to get in. God is saying, I gave you my Son. I gave you a sight of my glory and divinity in creation. And then I gave you the special revelation of all of that, inscripturated in human language and translated into your own language just for you. These are the means of grace by which the gospel has come to you. He says, don't play with it. Don't play with me. Take strong hold of what I have given to you, or I will cut you off. Behold the kindness and severity of God. What we're learning is that the relationship is organic. This is not simply, I prayed to receive Jesus 25 years ago, and according to God's word, once saved, always saved. I'm secure in Christ. I never spend any time with Him. Yeah, I need to work on that. I'm indifferent to the work of God. Need to work on that. That is a mechanical view of relationship. It is a mechanical view of Christianity. It's not biblical. It is where marriages get in trouble when that person starts to take the other one for granted and it's just mechanical. You're two totally separate beings who happen to be joined legally in marriage. You live at the same residence. But there is nothing or very little organic about your relationship at all. He says, be warned. I don't like that. I can hear his words to the church over in Revelation. Be hot or cold, or I'll spit you out of my mouth. This is what Paul is teaching. We are grafted in. That's positional. Yes, that's mechanical. God took us from a wild olive tree and he grafted us in. That is definitely positional.
That's good, man. I'm so happy to be there. But he says, don't get puffed up about that. Look at the end of verse 22. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. What is this about? What is this continuing in his kindness? How do you do that? Well, Jesus himself taught us this over in our study of the Gospel of John, being mastered by the Gospel. Listen to these words from John 15. He says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, and he dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Again, a little different. It's not an olive tree, it's a vine, but it's organic relationships. Highly intimate and connected or not, and the or not is the warning Paul's giving us. In the mechanical religious mindset of modern day man-centered Christianity, the emphasis is all on us. What we believe, what we do. This is a mental, intellectual, religious activity, and it is all based in human pride. And it dominates. And it is abhorrent to God. We looked at this last week. Arrogance and conceit, God is not into that at all. So as Paul issues this warning in verse 20, don't be conceited, but fear, or God will cut you off. We need to prick up our ears and say, what is that? Does that have something to do with me? And I'm arguing, and Paul's arguing, it definitely does. He is saying, you better wake up. Yes. We have been grafted into the tree, but it is an organic relationship. We are grafted in for a purpose. And here's where it really gets rich for us. You see, you can believe everything and you can mechanically do everything, but if you're not in the flow of the Spirit of God in His purpose and work, you might be in danger. Real danger. God's purpose, just like the Jews. God had a purpose for them. And they got all cocky, and they worked out their little code of religion, and they just really dammed up the blessings of God to all the rest of mankind. And God said, okay, and he cut them off. And Paul's warning, he's warning those early believers there in Rome, he's warning us, be fruitful in your relationship. Be fruitful in your, abide in Christ. Do not just be a fruitless branch of dead wood. No. Continue in the kindness of God. Abide, bear fruit. If you would go back to January, to the state of our church, Christ Community Church, if you remember, I told you that CCC had been in a state of being pruned. You remember that? And then as we looked and cast the vision for the future, it was all about planting for the harvest, right? You remember that? We had little trowels and seeds and all this stuff. You remember all that? I hope you remember all that. It wasn't that long ago. We actually looked not only at John 15, we also looked at Romans 11, to the same verses we're looking at today. I said the church is God's vineyard, or as here, his olive tree. We considered the stages of pruning. The first stage of pruning was to cut off or to take away the dead wood because it was hurting and hindering the tree. And God the Father is the one doing this. He removes those things because they're a hindrance to his work. Stage two was the actual pruning of the branches. Now, pruning, if you're a branch, it hurts. It's painful. And it leads to a time of dormancy in your life. Did you do any pruning this year? Anybody? Let me see those hands. Did any of you over prune? I do. I'm terrible at this. I slaughtered my fruit trees. Not a good thing to do. They survived, but that's not the way you do it. I'm learning. But God knows exactly how to prune for future growth, for future fruitfulness. Look at verse 23 and 24 again. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Paul brings all of this to head here. And he turns our attention away from ourselves. And notice, to what God is doing. And this is what we need to do right now. We need to stop looking at ourselves so much. I've taught you this, and it's not original with me. For every look at you take at yourself, take how many at God? At least 10. Every time you look at yourself, look 10 times at God, or you will become morbidly introspective. And that is not healthy. His words specifically turn our attention to how God deals with men in his work of tending his vineyard, of his trees. Behold the kindness and severity of God. God's dealing with mankind, especially Israel and the church, are not predicated upon race. They're not predicated upon nationality or denomination. Not predicated upon our good works, on our religious efforts, no matter how sincere and good that they are. No, notice it is God's work. God is working to do what is done, not us. Do you see that? You say, yeah, I see. He's the one, he's grafting, he's pruning. God is doing this, not us. So many people think it's them. So many preachers think it's them. So many department heads in church think it's them. No, it's not. God does this, not us. Listen, we do respond to what God's doing. And this is what Paul is trying to teach us. Our responsibility is to see what God is doing and join in with him. Wow. To abide in him, to continue in his kindness, if we've tasted the kindness of God, or not to do that. This is what it's coming down to. It's a relationship. He does not deal with the Jews kindly and the Gentiles severely, as the Jews like to think, nor does he deal kindly with the Gentiles and severely like the Gentiles would like to think. No, God deals with men either kindly or severely, listen, based upon man's reception and stewardship of the means of grace that God has given to them. That's how he deals with us. It is all about our response to his work in our life. It is all about the grace that has flowed in. Paul dealt with this. His gracious choice to lavish upon us the riches. We who were not a people are now a people. We who are not a nation are now a holy nation. And we have all the inheritance of all the covenant promises of Israel flowing in upon us. And what are we going to do with it? That's it. Are we going to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God? It's all about our response to his work. It's all about why we do what we do. It's not our works to him. It's our work with him. It is a relationship, not a religion. As we're learning, God's blessings are bestowed upon men by His sovereign grace alone, on the basis of faith alone, and for the glory of God alone. Whether Jew or Gentile, God's favor is always a matter of grace. There is no basis for pride when men become the benefactors of all these riches, not by their own hand, but by the grace and mercy of God. The goodness and severity of God can be understood, I think, best when you consider the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. Think of the differences. The same person, but oh, so different. In the first coming, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was the Lamb of God. He came to be gracious to sinners. This is the kindness of God towards us. This is the gospel, not ashamed. And it is flowing. It is flowing. And people fight it and they pretend about it and they take it and pervert it and try to make it their own little personal religion. But when He comes the second time, it will be as king, as a lion. It will be to judge the wicked. The severity of God will be eternally and irreversibly evident when He returns to reign upon earth. The grace of God available to sinners now will no longer be offered to man. Throughout all eternity, you will either enjoy His kindness or the severity of His wrath eternally. One or the other. This is about taking God seriously, reverencing God, fearing Him. You say, I don't know if I like that very much. This relational aspect of Christianity, listen to Jesus' words. And again, I know these are hard, hard things. Listen, Jesus gets even more harsh. I say to you, my friends, this is Luke 12, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed. Whoa, you don't think about God like that, do you? After he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And then verse 10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite term for himself, at his first coming. Man, he is just like, lay it on me, spit on me, beat me. I can take it. But listen to this. It will be forgiven him. Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. And this is it. Jesus left, and the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job is to convict this world of sin and righteousness. And this is why nobody has an excuse, because the Holy Spirit's doing His job. He's doing His job. There's nobody that's got an excuse. Nobody. No atheist. Only people who suppress the knowledge of the truth. Jesus' point is that there is something worse than physical death. And there should be in us not just the fear of physical death, but the greater fear of spiritual death. Fear of abiding eternally away from God. The focus here is on a sense of awe and respect for the majesty of God, the holiness of God. This reverence and awe has waned over the past decades in this nation, in our churches. And it is in peril of being lost completely today in today's easy believism, Christianity. Today, the teaching to the masses says that God just accepts you just the way you are. Unconditionally. And that's called fair. That is man's religious answer to the question of theodicy. They say God is fair. He will never take one group over another group. And you're right. He's not a respecter of men. It's not about men. You're asking the wrong question in the wrong way. And you're never going to get the right answer. He is a God of love, and he accepts all his children as they come, they say, as long as they're sincere. Let's parse that gospel with what Paul is teaching here. Does it line up? Did God accept Israel unconditionally? Just as they were. Did he? Does he? Why then did he reject them? Why did he cut them off? And Paul is arguing to the Gentiles, if you don't continue, he will cut you off too. Listen, God cannot and will not accept anyone who is unrighteous. God accepts only those who are justified, made righteous through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is all according to his sovereign grace. If you or I or anyone will not receive and trust in the provision of his Son, in the graces of his Son, there can be no acceptance by God. A righteous God cannot accept sinners on their own terms, on their own merit. He cannot do it. He will not do it. He can only accept us, listen, in Christ and in his righteousness. God accepts me just as Christ is. The only time we can come to Jesus just as we are is when we come to him acknowledging our sin and repenting of our sin, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. As sinful people, we have every reason to fear God's judgment. It is part of the motivation to be reconciled with God. This is why he said, you have no fear of God before your eyes. Remember Paul's question from Romans 2. Listen to these words. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? This is relational language here. Indeed, God invites us to call him Abba, Father, and to have the personal intimacy promised to us as sons of God, but need not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. That is a healthy attitude, not of presumptive conceit, but rather one that seeks to maintain an element of the knowledge of God that he is not, as C.S. Lewis says, a tame lion. He can be very frightening sometimes. As the writer to the Hebrews declared, it's a frightening thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the gospel, not ashamed. We must heed Paul's warning. We must take his admonition to heart. We must fear God. Let's pray. Lord, it's so awesome and just downright humbling, Lord, to hear these words and to even get the little understanding that we have about them. It reckons us back to this very, very deep thought that you are holy and that we are sinful and that, yes, you lavished us in the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, and you opened up the way for sinful man to be right with God. But we don't need to get cocky about it. We don't need to be proud about it, and we definitely don't need to make it into some religion. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Rock our hearts. Purge us of all wrong thoughts about you and about us. Wash us clean. Transform us, Lord. and make us more like your Son than we've ever been before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would.